Hey girl, welcome to Christian Girls Pop. My name is Stephanie Bright and I'm the founder of this girls group as well as your host for the podcast. Around here, we are all about purpose, obedience, and prayer. That's what makes us pop. You're guaranteed to laugh, cry, learn, grow, and most importantly, become more like Jesus. We're going to rock this thing out and we're going to have fun doing it. You ready? Let's go. Hey girls, and welcome back to another episode of Christian Girls Pop. We are in week 47 of our Bible reading plan, and this week we are talking about the God of Truth. As you know, if you've been tuning in, each week we take time to learn a different attribute about God, and that should be the goal as we're reading the scripture. Not just to read, just to say, yeah girl, I read my Bible, but we're reading to get to know God. We see so much of His Word and how it teaches us about Him. So let's look through the lens of, I want to get to know God as we read. And so this week we're talking about the God of Truth, and we will be going through day 324 through day 330. Y'all, we are literally almost at the end. As you know, there's only 365 days and we are so close. So if you've slacked off, but you picked back up, congrats to you, girl. If you're right on track, congrats to you, girl. If you haven't done it in months, but you decided to tune in today, congrats to you, girl. We're in this thing. We're all at our own pace. But the main goal, I've told y'all this several times, I do not care if you read the Bible in a year or not. What I do care about is that you get to know God. And if it takes you 3-4 years, that's fine. But I want you to look back and see how you've learned about God more and more each week. So this week we are talking about the God of Truth, and we always do some announcements before we get into the reading. So make sure that y'all check out ChristianGirlsPop.com. That's our website that has the latest events, releases, all the good stuff that we got going on. That's the great place to find it there. And as well as being a part of our newsletter, because that will keep you up to speed with everything that we got going on. And so you'll be able to know the latest and greatest as it comes out each week. So make sure you check out both of those and that you are signed up. Before we get into this week's teaching, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to get to know more about you and how you are the God of Truth. I pray that we see you show up during this time and as we read. I pray that we don't just read, that we don't just listen, that we don't just take notes, but that we apply, that we understand, that we live this thing out in knowing that you are the God of Truth and in knowing all the other things that we've learned about you throughout the year. So thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We praise you. Be in this time, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for week 47, starting with day 324, which is November 20th, the reading is Ezekiel chapter 48 and Acts chapter 9. So we're finishing up Ezekiel. Today's the last day of that. And Ezekiel 48, the last thing we read is the assigned plots of the Holy Land. So remember, if we go back to last week, we learned about how from Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, we are reading about the vision of the temple and a lot of futuristic things that are to come. And one of those things is the Holy Land when Jesus returns. And so we're seeing the different plots that are assigned based on how God wanted it to be. And we can see that in Ezekiel chapter 48. One thing to note there is that if we look at chapter 48, verse 35, Jehovah Shammah means Jehovah is there. And so this is showing this is the ultimate restoration. Remember, we're seeing the whole restoration theme through chapters 40 through 48 as we're looking at things in the end times. And this is the ultimate sign of that. God will dwell in the land. That's beautiful. That's amazing. And so we're seeing that as we wrap up Ezekiel chapter 48. For the New Testament reading, Acts chapter 9, we see Saul's conversion to Christ, who is also Paul, as we know in the New Testament. We see his conversion to Christ. This is a pretty popular passage of scripture. We also see that after his conversion, he preaches boldly about Jesus. Aeneas is healed and Tabitha, or Dorcas, is resurrected. So, as we know the book of Acts to be, there's a lot of miracle signs and wonders taking place. So, let's talk a little bit about Saul's conversion to Christ. So, like I said, Saul is also known as Paul. And the cool thing about this experience as he's on his way to Damascus is that Saul acknowledges that there was an authority that was speaking to him. He turns and he says, "Yes, Lord." Like, now let's get some context about Saul. Saul is ghetto. Saul is ratchet. He is the one killing all the Christians. He has persecuted these Christians left and right. He was so against Christ and all these things. And God, like, literally had this amazing encounter with him. And he realized, man, this is the God. I need to follow him. And so he was struck blind, but then he immediately changes the game. He is so quick to go and preach about Jesus, and he uses all that same energy that he was using for persecuting Christians. He uses it now to preach the word of God and to be bold about it. And so it's just an amazing, you know, 180 conversion that happens in him. And it's like God knew how powerful Saul or Paul would be used for his kingdom. And one funny part about this is as we're reading in Acts chapter 9, we're reading about how Saul was basically like introducing himself to the apostles and like trying to come along with them. And they're like, they're kind of leery about having him. They're like, "Bro, you just tried to kill us. Like, and now you're trying to talk about Jesus?" They were like, "Let me see what you're all about." But they gave in and they let him be a part. And thank God he did. Paul went on to write 13 of the books in the New Testament. There's 27 total. And he wrote 13 of them. So just almost half of the New Testament. So that's a cool way to start off the week. If we go on to day 325, which is November 21st, we read of Joel chapter 1 and Acts chapter 10. In Joel chapter 1, we read of the prophecy of the locust consuming all the crops. Now, so we're starting a new book about Joel, so let's give an introduction here first. So for Joel, it's actually considered to be the oldest book that was addressed to Israel. So we're kind of backtracking a little bit. Ezekiel gave us a lot of timeline. It gave us prophesying to them, judgment coming, and the futuristic things. Now we're going back again. Remember, different prophets came and prophesied different things to Israel about the judgment that was to come, and Joel was one of those prophets as well. So now when we go into Joel, he is once again prophesying to Israel about the judgment that is to come. And so he specifically prophesied to the southern kingdom, which was Judah. Remember, Israel split way, way, way back. And so we have northern kingdom and southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom is Judah. So that is who Joel is prophesying to. And he gives four different prophecies, basically. He gives a prophecy about a day of the Lord. He gives a prophecy about the day of the Lord. He gives a prophecy about the judgment of the nations. And then the last one is a prophecy of the full kingdom blessing of Israel. So let me break that down a little bit. The difference between a day of the Lord and the day of the Lord. A day of the Lord means that there's a day when God will intervene somehow and do something supernatural, whether it's judgment, blessings, miracles. And so he's referring to the judgment that would come for them. And then he gives a prophecy concerning the day of the Lord, which is end times, which has yet to occur. So we're seeing both of those. And then the other two prophecies as well. Joel's name actually means Jehovah is God. And one of the main themes that is addressed throughout this book is the fact that Jehovah is the Lord of life. And so he's in control. He's sovereign. So that's kind of a little bit of background context to help you understand Joel in a better way. So in Joel chapter 1, we're reading of this prophecy of the locust consuming all the crops. And this was a prophecy, like I mentioned, of a day of the Lord. So it's not the final day, but it's to let them know that judgment is coming. Oh yeah, and I don't know if I mentioned that, but Joel was in the Old Testament. He's one of the minor prophets towards the end of Old Testament. So in Acts chapter 10, we're reading of Peter having a vision about clean and unclean. And we read of Cornelius having a holy encounter with God. And then the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. So once again, some very supernatural events that are occurring. The vision of the clean and unclean is a very, to us, we may be like, okay, what is that really? Like, who cares about that? But that was a big, big concept to them. One, because of the laws from the Torah. But more importantly to that, this is showing that God, that Jesus came for everyone. And so he was like, don't start calling people clean or unclean. I'm the one that gets to make the decision, not you. So you just go and preach the gospel to everyone. And this just really shows how the gospel was spread to the Gentiles, which that's us, you know, like the heathens, the ones that are not the Jews. So It's really cool. And remember, if you remember back to the introduction about Acts, this is the book that really shows you how the gospel begins to spread. So we're definitely seeing that here in Acts chapter 10. And so Cornelius's holy encounter was surrounding the vision that Peter had. Those two things go right together. And so right after that, we see the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles, which once again, you may be like, okay, cool, the Holy Spirit came. The Jews believed that it was just for them. And so God is showing them, look, I have sent my son for everyone. And this is proof. So really cool thing that we're seeing here for day 325. For day 326, which is November 22nd, the reading is Joel chapter 2 and 3 and Acts chapter 11. So we got quite a few things here to go through. So remember, Joel chapter 1 was the first prophecy of a day of the Lord. Now in Joel chapter 2, we're reading of the prophecy of the day of the Lord. And so that whole chapter is concerning the day of the Lord. So think fast forward, time travel, teleport to the end times. And this is how you're going to be able to understand this chapter. A couple things I want to point out. This prophecy does concern future events, but if you check out verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2, this is God pleading with Israel to repent in that moment. That was not concerning end times. That was God using Joel to show them, hey, all these things are going to happen, but please just repent. And this is encouraging, actually, because this lets us know that God is always ready to respond to repentance. Like, don't underestimate repentance and what a repentant heart could do. And so then as we continue reading on, we read of the future restoration that is to come. And some of those verses, especially the latter four from verses 28 through 32, there is a controversy on when these prophecies are fulfilled. The most common belief is that the first fulfillment of this was in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit first fell. Remember the upper room, that whole experience. And that the second fulfillment is in the end times, especially concerning like the day of darkness and gloom. So basically the overall majority consensus is that there's been a partial fulfillment to this prophecy, but the latter half has not yet occurred. The other half has not occurred yet. So just keep that in mind as you're reading. We also just read of the promise of restoration to Israel and then the prophecy of the Spirit being poured out. So that sums up Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 3, it's broken up into two prophecies. So remember, we've already gone through two out of the four prophecies that would happen in Joel. And there's only three chapters, so it has to end. The other two have to be in this chapter. So from verses 1 through 17, we read of the prophecy of the judgment of nations. And then from 18 through 21, we read of the prophecy of the kingdom blessing of Israel. So judgment and blessing are both found in this chapter. And we're just seeing the promise of the Lord that he will dwell in Zion and very encouraging things that we're seeing here. A lot of things that you read, you may be like, hey, I've heard that before in one of the other prophets. A lot of times they were overlapping each other in what they were saying. Once again, just God trying to warn these people. They didn't listen, but he was desperately trying to warn them. So that is the book of Joel. It's pretty short, just three chapters, but a very powerful book. It's really deep. You can go back in it and tear it apart and highlight it and dig real deep. I wanted to keep the main thing to help you understand what you're reading so far. Flipping over to Acts chapter 11, we read of Peter explaining himself to the church in Judea. And then we're seeing more and more people turn to Christ when they're in Antioch. So as Peter is explaining himself to the church, he actually refers back to the events that just occurred in Acts chapter 10 with the dream and with Cornelius coming. That's verses 1 through 17. And then Saul or Paul comes back into the story in verse 25 of Acts chapter 11. He's still referred to as Saul, so I'll still refer to him like that. But he comes back into the story. Remember, he got shipped off. He got shipped off back in Acts chapter 9. So now he's referring back. He's coming back on the scene. And fun note, if you look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26, this is the first time that the believers are referred to as Christians. Now we just use that as everyday lingo, but this is the first time that they were referred to as Christians. So that is day 326. Moving on to day 327, which is November 23rd, the reading is Amos chapter 1 and 2, Psalm chapter 142, and Acts chapter 12. So we're starting a new book of Amos, so let's do an introduction. So Amos is actually the book right after Joel, so you can just flip right over a couple pages. And Amos has a pretty cool story. So the name Amos means a burden, and that's pretty key to this book because Amos was taken out of just a regular old shepherd life, and now he's a prophet that's going and delivering these to Israel. And so he was prophesying around the same time as Hosea and Micah and Isaiah and Jonah. And so you'll see pretty similar writings and prophecies between them and those other prophets. So you, as you're listening, you may be like, yeah, I've heard that before. And so it's like, it's really cool how Amos was used because, you know, he's just like a quote unquote regular old shepherd boy, not this real proper education and training on how to be a prophet or, you know, studying at a school. But God used him to deliver these beautiful, these very powerful messages. And if you're actually looking at this in the Hebrew, there's a lot of poetry that's there, and it's beautifully written. So his prophecies are things that he's sharing. It's a lot of it is pleading for Israel to repent. And he also speaks about the predictions of Israel being destroyed. God was using him as a warning. And once again, Israel's not having it at all with Amos because he is prophesying during a time where they are just super prosperous, very prosperous. They're living their best life. It's kind of like going up to your friend and telling them, hey, the guy that you're with is not going to be the one that's like you're gonna marry, and he's gonna cheat on you, and he's going to really just hurt you in this relationship. But it's like you got that, maybe you got that revelation from God, but it's like the best way to think about it is you're telling this to her while they're like in the honeymoon phase or whatever they call it, you know, like where they're just living their best life, just so in love. And now you're just coming in and you just look like a hater. You just look like a Debbie Downer. You're like, she's probably like, you're just mad because you don't got a man, you know, like that's the attitude. So that's the attitude that some of the Israelites have had when the prophets have come, because for them, they're like, boy, who are you talking to? Like, we're good. We're fine. And so they were having so much prosperity throughout the land that they were putting all their security in that, and they weren't seeking God. So God was like, bet, just for that, I'm coming for all the things that you've put your pride, all the things that you've put your hopes in, I'm taking that all away. And so that's definitely something that we can apply to our lives today. When God is warning us about things, a lot of times we need, you know, we always have to check ourselves and make sure that we're being in obedience to what he's calling, but also seeing, where's my hope? Where's my security? Do I want to hold on to this thing so much because I have more hope in that thing than I do in God? Am I not wanting to leave the job that God asked me to leave because I'm scared about money, even though I know that God can be a provider? We have to do some self-analysis sometimes, like a full body scan almost, to just really see, where are we in this? And why am I making the decisions that I'm making? Why do I have the attitudes that I have towards this? Let it be the thing that you take time to really dive in and ask yourself about. So they are not having it with him because they're living their best life high on the hog. And now Amos has come along and sharing destruction with them. And to them, it's like, what do you mean? Like, we're good. We're chilling. So they're not really having it with him, but God is still telling him to go and deliver this word. So he's obedient and he goes and does that. A couple things that he specifically speaks to. He talks about the rich and how they were basically using their power to mistreat others, and he addresses their idolatry. So idolatry and materialism, those are the two main themes of Amos that we're seeing through the different prophecies that he speaks. So in Amos chapter 1, we read of the prophecy of God's judgment on the different countries that are neighboring to Israel. And then in chapter 2, we read of some more of the judgment on different countries. And then judgment is prophesied on Israel too. So if you actually keep track, he does it in a pretty sly way. So this makes more sense if you see a map, or if you really just know the layout of Israel and the surrounding neighbors. But basically what Amos does is he starts by prophesying judgment on everybody else but Israel. So yeah, they're like, yeah, they need judgment. Yeah, they need judgment. And they're like, he's like winning them over basically. And then he drops the bomb. He's like, oh yeah, y'all too. Y'all gonna get judged too. And by this point, they're like, oh man. And so this is showing, man, every country is being judged for their sins. You can see it bam, that country, this is their sins. Next country, this is their sins, over and over again. And then in chapter 2, we're reading, hey, Judah will also be judged. Israel will also be judged. And God reminds them of what he's done for them, but he also reminds them of their sin. And he lets them know, y'all are not exempt from judgment. They have it in their heads to where they think, we're good. The rest of them are going to get judged, but we are straight. And he's like, nah, brother, y'all getting judged too. So that's how we start off, Amos 1 and 2. And then for Psalm 147, we read of the Psalm of Praises to the Lord, which is congruent with what we just read in Amos chapter 1 and 2. If you look at chapter 147, verse 6 of Psalms, it reads about casting the wicked to the ground, and that's exactly what God does with the judgment that's being prophesied over Israel and the surrounding countries. So definitely congruent. And then in Acts, we are in chapter 12, and we read of Herod persecuting the Christians. Peter gets arrested. The angel of the Lord breaks Peter out of jail, and Herod dies. So Acts always is popping. There's so much going on. You will never be bored reading this book. So in Acts chapter 12, we see that James ends up being a martyr, and which means that he died for the sake of the gospel. He dies by, you know, for confessing and confessing to be a Christian and living out the Christian faith and preaching. So he is killed. And we've already seen God break the apostles out of jail once before, but now angel of the Lord breaks Peter out of jail, and God is just showing up in such a supernatural way over and over again. And then we see that Herod dies at the end of that chapter. So that is day 327. For day 328, which is November 24th, the reading is Amos chapter 3 and 4, Acts chapter 13, and Amos chapter. The reading is Amos chapter 3 and 4, and Acts chapter 13. So in Amos chapter 3, we read of just how God chooses prophets and what goes into that. And we also read about judgment coming to Samaria. So in Amos chapter 3, verses 2 through 8, we read about how God chooses prophets to deliver messages on his behalf. And then some of that chapter explains why Israel is being judged because of their idolatry and materialism, like I mentioned. And so he's letting them know judgment is on the way. Y'all better get ready. And then in Amos chapter 4, we actually continue with that same prophecy about judgment on Samaria, and then how Israel has repeatedly forsaken God, and we see the history there. So God just kind of pulls up the receipts, basically. He's like giving screenshots of Israel's idolatry and their just overall being a hot mess. He's like, oh yeah, I got some receipts on y'all. And in Amos chapter 4, he also takes time to address how the rich have treated the poor unfairly. So that's all in Amos chapter 3 and 4. In Acts chapter 13, New Testament, we're reading about Paul and Barnabas's calling by God. We see the ministry in Cyprus. And then Paul preaches the gospel in Antioch in Syria. So this is the first time that we actually see the name change where Paul is referred to as Paul and no longer Saul. And man, we're just seeing they're being called by God. It's time to go and do what they got to do. They're going around preaching. They're in full-time, you know, they're in full-time ministry. They're living this thing out. They're even being persecuted, and they just get back up and keep doing it. And they even rejoice in their persecution. It's like, man, like they have such a great heart for Christ and are willing to do anything for it. And it's so encouraging, so inspiring to see that. Moving on to day 329, which is November 25th. The reading is Amos chapter 5 through 7 and Acts chapter 14. In Amos chapter 5, we read of the urge, the call for Israel to seek God and the prophecy of the judgment that is to come. And so we can see in Amos chapter 5, they did not want to hear what he had to say, and it's very evident. And so he's just letting them know, like, y'all, it's not going to be a good time for y'all. Y'all aren't doing things with the right motives. You're doing things just for ritual's sake. And this is what y'all think is keeping you exempt from judgment, but it's actually not. Amos calls these people out. He talks about their idolatry. He talks about just how they're just going through the motions. He's not playing with them. In chapter 6, we read of the destruction or judgment that's coming for Israel. Once again, he's given them plenty of warning, and he's letting them know y'all are comfortable and you think that you won't be judged, but judgment is coming. He's letting them know God does not approve of this sin. He absolutely hates these sins that y'all are committing. He loves you, but he does not like your sin. That's exactly, you know, applicable to us today too. And so Amos is giving it to him. He is not backing down. And so with these different prophecies and stuff that we're reading, it can be easy for us to be like, okay, like we're just reading a bunch of prophecies, a bunch of judgment, blah, blah, blah. This, I've said it before and I'll say it again, y'all, we have to learn from these other people that we're reading in scripture. This is showing us that God won't just tolerate sin. He won't just let it go and just be like, oh, it's because of this, it's because of that. They're fine. I'll let them in. He needs us to be in a space of repentance, ultimate repentance in our lives. And if not, we will see the judgment, whether here or whether on judgment day, we will see judgment for sure. For Amos chapter 7, we're reading of three visions of pending destruction of Israel. And then we also read about how just Amaziah does not want Amos to prophesy, and then judgment on Israel. So the three visions that we see in Amos chapter 7 are about locusts, fire, and what's called a plumb line. So think of a plumb line as like a measuring tool. And God's basically saying, I'm putting up your sins to this measuring tool, kind of putting it on a scale. Like, look, I'm going to show you, you are not in good standing with me. And so they thought that they would be exempt from judgment, but God is letting them know, you all are going down. They still did not want to hear the judgment against them. And so because of that, God was letting them know, you know what? Judgment will come. And we know that judgment did come because Babylon took them captive and took them into exile, just like it's prophesied in Amos chapter 7. So God gave them warning. They didn't listen. They suffered the consequences. How many of us can relate to the same thing, right? Then flipping over to Acts chapter 14, we read of Paul and Barnabas in Iconium, and then in Lystra, where a layman is healed. And then we see Paul is stoned, but he's not killed. And then we just see Paul and Barnabas like traveling to different countries. So these apostles are bold. Like I mentioned, they're out here just living for Christ. Absolutely 100%. And so even after almost being stoned at the beginning of the chapter, they continued to preach the gospel to the point that they were just seen. They were performing, you know, through the Holy Spirit, so many signs and miracles and wonders that people were beginning to believe that they were actually Greek myth gods, because they're like, these people are crazy. And they always just made sure to give glory to God. Always, always, always. Which is very admirable of them, because it's very easy to just get the glory for yourself. Since, you know, you're the one laying the hands. You're the ones praying. But they left an example to let us know that we must always, 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 always give the glory back to God. And then the last bit of this chapter, verses 19 through 22, just had me like, literally, y'all, in my notes, I wrote, bruh. Because Paul got stoned, he didn't die, and then he got up and kept preaching the gospel. Like, this is crazy. Like, Paul went through so much, and he still was like, yep, I'm going for Jesus. I'm going for Jesus. Like he just went all in. And it's like, man, when we give God our lives, it doesn't mean that we'll end up with our head chopped off. It doesn't mean that we won't, but it doesn't mean that we will. It doesn't mean that we'll get stoned or shipwrecked or arrested like these disciples did, but it will mean that there will be some level of sacrifice, and there may also be some level of persecution. But we have to really realize, like, who are we doing it for, and is it worth it? We read in Acts how the disciples were like, yay, we get to they were rejoicing because they said, we get to suffer for the name of Christ. And I'm like, y'all get to? What do you mean you get to? That would not be the words coming out of my mouth. Is, oh wow, what a privilege, what an honor, you know, the Lord's working on me. And you know, and I tell people, persecution comes in different ways. So it may not even be that you get, you know, stoned, but it may be that maybe your family talks about you for being a Christian or whatever. Anyways, we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to do this for the sake of Christ? Do I believe that he's worth it enough? And if the answer is no, not from a place of like, nah, he ain't worth it, but like, no, I don't know if I'm there yet. Let the Lord continue to work in your life. As you get history with God, as you become more confident in him, you will begin to see that he is absolutely 1,000% worth it every single time. So, flipping over to the last reading of the week, we are on day 330, which is November 26th. We are reading Amos chapter 8 and 9 and Acts chapter 15. In Amos chapter 8, we read of the vision of the ripe fruit basket or the summer fruit basket. And this is letting us know that judgment is near. So essentially it's ripe, like Israel is ripe for judgment. The hungry monster of judgment can come and eat Israel now. Like, think about it like that. And it's just showing, like, y'all, you're about to get judged. But even then, at the end of that chapter, as God has done a lot of times with these prophecies, he gives the promise of future restoration. And then in Acts chapter 9, which is the final book of Amos, we read about how Israel can't escape judgment. No matter how much they try, no matter how good they think they are, Israel cannot escape judgment. And that is how we end the book of Amos. So we read the whole book in 1 week, 9 chapters. Flipping over to Acts, because we're going to be in Acts for a hot minute. There's a lot to read there. In Acts chapter 15, we read of the debate of the necessity of circumcision. We read of the letter to the Gentiles. And then we see Paul and Barnabas split. Drama. So let's talk about the necessity of circumcision. That was a law within the Torah, within the Old Testament. And that's the law that the Jews had been following. Jesus has let them know, had let the disciples know already that, like, you don't need to do this. I have fulfilled the law. You no longer have to do this as a requirement. And as we know today that, you know, circumcision is a choice that you can do for, like, medical reasons or stuff like that, but not out of religious duty. We're seeing this debate. Peter's saying, like, hey, y'all are limiting God if you think that everyone still needs to abide by this law of circumcision, because then you're saying, like, if they're not circumcised, God can't work in their life. And that's not true. Peter's saying, like, yo, I've seen too much. Like, this is a limiting thing. You don't realize it's way beyond that now. We're so over circumcision. Like, that's what he's saying. He's like, oh, boy, that was old news. Move on. That's what he's showing them. But then if we keep reading through that chapter, specifically down to verse 20, James actually shows them what they should be focusing on instead of circumcision. So he's like, forget about that. How about y'all stop being sexually immoral? How about y'all, you know, like, he's giving them practical things to be actually focusing on because of what the law of what Jesus requires of them now. And so he's basically telling them, the Gentiles specifically, this is what to focus on versus circumcision. And then if we keep reading through the chapter, and so that's what that letter was, that was written to the Gentiles. It was letter to them to let them know what to do and what to be focusing on, instead of just getting so caught up in, am I circumcised? Do I need to be? Should I be? Should I not be? He said, stop, forget about all that. So, and then the end of the chapter, we read about the split of Paul and Barnabas. So basically, they just were disagreeing about things. And this just shows us, like, hey, people are in ministry, they're not always going to agree, right? Like, this is why we have different denominations now, is because of people not agreeing on certain things. And so Paul and Barnabas split. Paul takes Silas, Barnabas takes John Mark, and then they go separate ways within ministry. So that is what we read for Acts chapter 15, and that sums up our week's reading. So now we're talking about the God of truth. How does this fit into what we read this week? In the Old Testament, we're seeing that God is giving them truth. He's giving them these prophecies that will come to pass. Everything that God says, his word is truth. So he won't say something that is not true. He won't say something that won't come to pass. And so we're seeing that God of truth. And now you flip that over to the New Testament, and we're seeing that different people are encountering the truth. They're encountering what it is to follow Christ, and they're realizing, man, he is the truth. They're seeing these visions and these supernatural encounters. Saul has this amazing encounter with God, to where he sees, man, God is the one I need to follow. Instead of persecuting these Christians, I need to be one of them. They're encountering the truth of what it is to know Jesus. And so praise God for that. Praise God for the encounters that they've had. And so I pray that we have our own encounters with the God of truth, that we can believe that what he says is truth and will come to pass. And if we are on the fence about believing who he is, that we will put him, like, we will realize that he can be put up against any other religion, any other false doctrine, and he will be the truth. He is the one true way. So let that be your encouragement as we wrap up this episode. Thanks so much for tuning in to Christian Girls Pop. If you have not already, make sure you follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Christian Girls Pop. You can check out our website at christiangirlspop.com, and you can see us on YouTube at Christian Girls Pop. If you would like to donate to this ministry, you can donate on Venmo at Christian Girls Pop, on Cash App at $CristianGirlsPop, and on PayPal using the email address cgpopdonate@gmail.com. cgpopdonate@gmail.com. Thanks so much for tuning into this week's episode. And as always, remember, Jesus already loves you so much. Don't you ever forget that.